I'd like to call something to your attention this morning, and we've been trying to kind of teach for quite a long while, preaching. You know, when you get to preaching in our day, we take preaching to be screaming at people, and that's true to this extent. The Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people of their transgressions. Though they are religious and they come to my house, and they delight in the things I say as though they had done the things that I want them to do. But he said they have not. So then my people, lift up your voice like a trumpet and to show my people of their sins and the house of Jacob of their transgressions. And then of course he said all of my tables are filled with vomit. All of my tables are filled with vomit. And when you say vomit, that means lukewarm. The Laodicean church age is a lukewarm age. They're neither cold nor hot. They're not really fervent in God as far as going on teaching the gospel, really publishing the gospel around the world. They are actively engaged in going around the world with what we call the gospel in the church world. But it's really not. See, there's more than one gospel. Paul said, if anybody comes to you with any other gospel outside of this gospel, there's only one true gospel. And they got bluegrass gospel. They got all kind of gospels. But anyway, he said, if anybody come to you with anything outside of what I've told you, even though he be an angel, let him be a curse. I repeat this, he said. So he said, as I say, so say I again. So we know that they're not really getting the gospel out, and the Bible says they compass land and sea to make a proselyte twofold more the child of hell than before. And they're just making the world religious, and all over the world people are religious and just lukewarm. And he said, my tables are just filled with vomit. I'm spewing them out of my mouth. And yet, he said, there is a little flock. A little flock. He said, straight is the gate, narrow the way, few there be that find it. Little flock, fear not. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. And that's where we're at today. See, and we talk about the bride. So many people talk about being in the bride. They're so bold to say, I am the bride of Christ. But that doesn't mean anything. You know, a man's married to a wife and 10 women can come up and say, well, he's my husband. But that doesn't mean anything. When the true bride comes up, then every one of them has to scatter. And that means that we are the true bride of Jesus Christ. If we walk in his way, if we become the word made flesh, then we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that's what the bride is. God created Adam, took Eve out of the side of Adam, and said, now this is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. So you'll leave mother, you'll leave father, all to cleave to this wife. Of course, it's not too popular today, but nevertheless, that's what you're supposed to do. That's supposed to be number one. Here in the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want to make a little comparison right there. Now, if you go to the book of John, you find in the book of John, it says, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So then we say, well, Brother Pike, you mean we've got two beginnings? Well, it's wonderful to be able to understand the Scriptures and enjoy the Scriptures. Now, if I can take my time this morning and just talk to you a little like Jesus when he sat down the boat and shoved out from the shore, I can do that this morning and we talk, and the Spirit of God will come and he'll teach us. Now, I can talk and I can preach. I've been preaching all my life. I was struck down, turned around, and called to the ministry. I didn't just come in. God had to strike me down because I didn't know nothing about the gospel. I didn't know nothing about God, only as a boy. I had experiences as I come up with God. I didn't realize it was with God until years later. But all my life I had strange experiences. I preach all the time. I preach day and night. I can't help but preach. It's in me to preach. And it isn't because I try to manufacture something or because I just say, well, I think I want to talk about the Lord. It isn't that. It's in my heart. That's what I am. That's the way I'm put together. That's my mannerism of life. That is my lifestyle. I preach. I think about God. I love the Lord. I want to talk about God. I think about heaven. That's all I want to do. And I can preach and scream and holler at you, and I do that, and especially out on the field. And try to major in praying for the sick and whatever, and the Lord's been good to us. We've got numbers of reports where that people have been healed of cancer. By doctor's reports, we have reports where they were healed of cancer. We were just talking about somebody yesterday in one of our tent meetings. This person is a Brother Branham follower, and his wife had come under the tent and was healed there of cancer. And different things. We've had wonderful, outstanding things all down through our life where God has done these things for us. But we've tried to, at Bethlehem, to major on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just to teach you, and yet it is to teach you because we love you. But we set this not as a community church, but as a launching pad for world evangelism. And we've tried to do that, being in about every major language of the world as to the translation, and yet greatly being hindered as to our thrust, yet we've tried to do what we could and walk in the Spirit. Now, but anyway, as to all these things, I'm simply saying that we do preach and we do try to teach, and I'm not just trying to teach you. I'm trying to get this on tape. And there's hundreds of tapes. There's a few thousand tapes. And there would be thousands of tapes if I had on tape or record the things that we've said just within the radius and confines of Bethlehem. Because sometimes we start talking to a group and maybe it's from 1 to 3 hours. As someone said the other day, said, "You hardly ever talk under 3 hours to us, Brother Pike, once that the Spirit of the Lord begins to speak." And then, of course, we have started many times for over 20 years here, just in this area, outside of other areas around the world, at night and day and whatever, preaching and talking. See, and here sometimes we would talk 5 to 6 hours, and sometimes more. Have one all night long till the break of day. So then that means that there are thousands of things. And you know, the phenomenal thing about this is, in a lot of cases, most all the time it appeared that it was God speaking. And I can tell the difference between Brother Pike talking and God. I can tell the difference. It's like turning water on or turning off. I know just as good when he starts. I know when he stops. And I can go on talking. And I can go on preaching because I'm called to preach. And I can go on preaching. So I can go on preaching the gospel and go on talking about God from now on. But there is a world of difference as to the edification, as to the church and the translation, as to the message of translation. And the translation message is the translation. I know we've got all kind of teachings about the rapture and these kind of things, and I'm not disputing the fact that there is a rapture. The word rapture means caught up. And I'm not disputing the fact that you do get caught up. But getting caught up has nothing to do with it whatsoever. This is called the change from glory to glory, and there's no such terms as rapture used in the Bible as to the catching away of the church. So it is a change from glory to glory, and we teach it according to the biblical terminology because faith comes by hearing of the word. And a lot of times words like millennium, which is not a biblical terminology, it offsets the thing to where we don't get the right concept. Now, it's all right to use those terms if you do understand biblical terms first. And a lot of times when you're talking to people, people build on that because they come in to hear you minister the gospel and they don't know anything. And whatever you tell them, that's what they have as to their vocabulary, expression, and their conviction of heart as to what they think and what they understand. So that's their life. They base it on what you say. So I try to be real careful if I use an intellectual terms that's from human expression that I say, well, that's thus, but the Bible says. And that way they have both sides of it and they can weigh it out according to what they want to do. But when you say rapture, the Bible does say, and the Lord shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, with a shout, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Comfort the brethren with these sayings, the Bible said, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, which are alive and remain, shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, just like that. We shall be changed. See, that's where it goes to. We shall be changed. And when you are changed, that's a finished product. That's just like when Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration as to appearing in glory with the brightness of his raiment that was so white, whiter. It was as white as the light and whiter than any full of soap could ever white it. And there in his radiance, he glistened. See, he was already perfected in God. He was already right there on the mountain in the presence of the children of God, James, Peter, John. See, and he didn't go anywhere. He didn't rapture anywhere. He was right there from the manger right into glory to let you know that we do not have to die. It is not God's plan to die. God did not plan death. That had nothing to do with the program of God. God's enemy is death. He hates death. And God did not instigate death, and it's not part of his program. It's not part of its plan. It's something that you have done, as through your forefather Adam, that came through the weakness of the flesh, as to Eve. And I know a lot of times we say, well, you can't blame me with what Adam and Eve done. I know that. Death upon all people because one man had sinned. Likewise, righteousness upon all people because one man lived holy, even Jesus Christ, the second man, Adam. See, but the thing is, you are just as chargeable as Adam and Eve for the simple reason that you are in the garden of the world today with a sovereignty today, with the blood on the seat of atonement and grace and all the benefits of whatever in the world. You've got it. You know, it is a heaven. You don't know that, but it is heaven. Oh, someone would say, oh, no. Oh, yes, I know what I'm talking about. It's not guess or perhaps some theology. You know, I don't believe in theory when you got facts. It's hard to be a theologian and have theory if you don't have facts, but I've got facts. So then when we talk about this, it's not something we're guessing at. See, you are in the world today with the same identical sovereignty. You make your own decision just like Adam and Eve. And today it's not a matter of visiting the sins and iniquities of the fathers, the forefathers, down upon the children to the third and fourth generation. It's not like that at all. See, today it isn't like that. It is that from Calvary you're chargeable only for you. And every son and daughter is chargeable only for what they do. And mother and daddy has nothing to do with it. And it shall not be said again as to the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. That is, we do use the term, but that's not proper terms as to the way that you would think as it was in the Old Testament. See, if the parents had eaten sour grapes, two or three generations later it could show up. But now it's not so. That is not used anymore as in the plan of God. It's whether or not you eat sour grapes as to whether your teeth is going to be on edges or not. It's whether or not you sin as to whether it's going to be charged to you or not. Two in the bed, one taken and one left. Two in the field, one taken and one left. Two at the mill grinding, one taken and one left. See, it's up to you. Whatever you do, that's what you'll be chargeable for, nothing else whatsoever. So you can't blame your dad and mother and your raisings. You have the gospel today. You can say, well, I wasn't taught that. I don't know that. And my folks wasn't Christians, and I don't see why God should blame me. It's not like that at all. God has it on the television. He has it on the radio. He has it in the newspaper. He has Bibles everywhere. He has testimony. He has people living for God. And everywhere the gospel is going forth to where it's right there, road signs, it says 30 miles an hour, 40 miles an hour. Road signs says there is a curve here and all these kind of things. There is no excuse as to ignorance of the law because you see it and you know it. And the Bible said, everyone shall know of me from the least to the greatest. And out of the mouth of babes and sucklings I've perfected praise. Even when Jesus, after he come, he started into the temple. And the little children started saying, glory to God, glory to God, Hosanna to the King. And when the scribes and Pharisees and those that were so learned that had spent many years of study and was full of age as to wisdom and understanding, when they saw this, they forbid the little children. And they said, what is this? And he says, have you never read that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings God hath perfected praise? And then the Bible said, and they shall all be taught of God. Coming to the house of God, do we come then to hear the preacher? No. We come to hear God. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I think that's thinking too highly of yourself, and I think you're off track, and I think that's out of bounds, and you know that's where your problem is your thinking. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. So see, that's where your problem is to start with. You're born with the spirit of foolishness in your heart, and your heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So then the first thing we need to do is come, study to be quiet, learn to be still, learn how to conduct ourselves in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth, and come more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. Faith comes by hearing, salvation by faith. See, our opinion, our thoughts is our opinion, and the Bible makes it outstanding that your thoughts are loud in the presence of God. Like a man of God said one time, they speak louder in heaven as your thoughts and your deeds do on earth. So then Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit and said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? The divine perception of God. So when you think, well, Brother Pike, why do you say that we shall all be taught of God? I don't see God, I see you. That's because you're blind. And the Bible said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. See, you're standing in the presence of Almighty God. Someone would say, well, how do you get that? I see you, Brother Pike. I say again, you're seeing lying vanities. I'm dead and buried and gone in a watery grave, and it's not I that liveth, Paul said, but it is Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, even in my flesh, Paul said. God, having delivered me from this body of sin, this wretched man that I am, all people are wretched, naked, and blind without God. And the Bible said Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, even the god of intellectual reasoning from the old house of prostitution called the system of education, has proved to be the place of prostitution and the house of streakers and turning into sodomites and producing them by the millions. So then today, we that are children of God and not beasts, that love the Lord God, that have some integrity with man and God, we're here to declare his posterity and to declare his way and his righteousness, to bring people back to the old foundations of the right way of God. Ask for the old path, walk therein, and you'll find rest unto your life, to your soul. And we're here to teach you an everlasting righteousness and of a godliness to where there's no end to it. And as was with Daniel, and he said, and he shall come as the Messiah, and he shall bring everlasting righteousness. Not one is from one revival to another is to backsliding and all these kind of things. I will heal your backsliding. God healed that backsliding. Called Israel a backsliding heifer and healed the backsliding. Putting Israel away with the writing of divorce, then he brought in the bride. And he healed the backsliding to where there is no backsliding. Backsliding is in the flesh. And God killed the flesh at Calvary. He'd done away with it. He sent Jesus, his son, in the form and image of sinful flesh. And he despised that image as to the morning of the breaking of that light, at the dawning of that great light as to Calvary. And then he smote the image and he put it out of his way forever. And the Bible said, Messiah shall come and make an end of iniquity. And the Bible said, in iniquity did my mother conceive me, as to the image of iniquity. And when the Lord came in the image of iniquity, God smote it, and that done away with iniquity and brought in everlasting righteousness. So then he took away the law. He folded up the law. He laid it away. And today, as I so often tell you, as I've told you in the past, I repeat again today, that where there is no law, there is no transgression. Every jot and tittle was fulfilled. And the Bible said, and the law shall not pass away till every jot and tittle is fulfilled. And so then Jesus, he fulfilled every jot and every tittle. And just before he went to Calvary, he told the people, This is the way to pray. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven. And you know the prayer. And then he got down to the place to where he said, in thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then all of a sudden, they realized that no one had ever taught them to pray like that. And Jesus, knowing that he was fixing to go to Calvary, give the blood out of his veins to bring in the new life with the new quickening of the Spirit to lay aside the cosmic energy as to the quickening upon which we depend as to the survival of our lives, being in the beast realm when we're born into this world as the first man Adam all die. See, and knowing that he was fixing to go to Calvary and change the whole transitional thing of life, then he told them, he said, pray the kingdom come. Because he knew that God on the inside of him was the great Spirit Christ that was the kingdom of heaven. And that that was the light within the veil of this human body. And that was Moses the prophet like unto, which had to put a veil over his face when the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. Being afraid to look upon the light, knowing that no man could see God's face and live. Therefore, they were afraid, and Moses had to put the veil over his face, showing that when Jesus came, God would be within the veil of human flesh. Well, we could say lots of things about that, but just going on here to a thought. So then we realize that this great, wonderful light came at Calvary. And this great, wonderful light that God gave is now shining. And from Calvary, we see this light. We are not looking as through a glass darkly through a veil. We are looking face to face right into the light, just like I would stand and look into the face of the sun. And the Bible said, with open face, as one beholding himself in a glass, we are looking directly into this revelational light of this translating power. And because of that, this is changing us from glory to glory into the very image of Almighty God. We're changing into the very image of Almighty God, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, into the very image of Almighty God. So this is a great, mighty time, and so many hundreds and thousands of things need to be said. For the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, and we just have to run from one place to another just in a fragmental sort of a way to just get a few little things over to you doing the services. And then it seems like our time just, it's gone like that. Well, anyway, not only that, but we might stop here long enough or slow down long enough here from our thought, the major theme of our thought, to say that things are happening in such a phenomenal way. I was telling my wife this morning about Benny Hinn. You're familiar with him. When Benny started this thing, waving his hands and all these kind of things, and I said, Betty, I said, and it won't be long. He'll come out and he'll just say, whew, and that'll do it. And sure enough, he started. I said, now that's what foolishness is. I said, that shows you how gullible people are in the world of today. And just flocks of them just fell down. It's like a Frank Sinatra thing, swooning, you know. And they just fall out like that. Well, I said, that's foolishness, leading thousands to destruction, destroying the soul and bringing swift damnation upon his head and upon them. Well, anyway, we prayed that God would stop it. We started praying that God would stop it. I said, Lord, stop that man from that foolishness. And the Lord did. He stopped him. See, and I said, if there's anything good there, salvage it. There could be something good. He's not that old in the ministry. And sure enough, he got up on Pat Robinson's television program and told him of the foolishness of what he had done. Said, I got into some kind of teachings of little gods and got to thinking that I could just, I believe he said, just throw my coat around like this and that would do the job, you know. In other words, he vainly got puffed up by his fleshly mind, lifted up in his human person as to a conceit because of the admiration of people, of women and men. And these people gullible, not knowing anything, not really coming to God or coming to the house of God to grow in the grace and knowledge anyway. Just religion, feeling good, whatever, this is our champion and whatever, you know. And all this television, Playboy sort of a thing. And like that, the devil went in and got it. But anyway, he said he was sorry and he was begging forgiveness. which I think that's wonderful. That's a sign of good character. And I just stopped to say that that's where we're at right now. There are thousands of people and tens of thousands of people that are professing Christianity across the world today. And they're making proselytes, as I said in my earlier statements here. And they are causing people to be blind. And the blind is leading the blind. And they're all falling into the ditch. And then our president has gone to the condition that he's gone to, which completely does away with the government of the United States. Someone would say, you can't say that, but I've already said that, as I say, and I'm glad I said that, because that's exactly the way it is. There's only one government, that's God, and when God withdraws, there's no government. The Bible said God rules in the affairs of men, and when God came into America, the New World in Washington, Jefferson and the great men like Lincoln set up this wonderful economy of ours and this democracy of ours. It was a great mighty thing of decency and ladies and whatever, gentlemen, and we had prosperity and blessings because God was with us, taking the people from the old country to start a church over here to where people could have freedom with liberty and justice for all. So that nation was to be under God, individually under God. See, and indivisible. So then that means that we were a great, mighty, blessed people to show the church ages. Now the church ages are closing out. The first lady is gone. We don't have a first lady. Neither do we have a president. Neither do we have a government. See, it's gone. I'm glad that we do have a king. His name is Jesus. Let's give him a hand. The Bible said the government shall be upon the shoulders of the sons of God. We do have a government. And I thank God it is liberty and justice for all. Let's say amen. Can you say amen? Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. So then I know that you believe that. I believe that. And that's why we're here this morning. And this thing is going around the world fast. Now, I kind of strayed off of the major theme of our thought because I was going down a trail this morning. I thought I could go down. I was hoping that I could go down it. But as the last service, the Lord switched it around. And a lot of times he does that because of our visitors or different ones that's coming in and out that needs a different understanding, a different help. If I get into some of the deeper mysteries of God, some of you may understand it and be able to digest it. The others, their minds are filled with questions and they don't understand it. But anyway, it is God speaking to you. It's not as Brother Pike. That's passed on. I'm the temple of the living God, and I come here that God might speak to you. The Bible said, not be me that speaks, but God speaking to you. I do as a minister, and I remind you of this over and over, have the power as a minister to bless you or curse you. I have the power as the minister to remit your sins or to retain your sins. Somebody would say, well, that's questionable, only in your mind, not with the Bible. See, and so we have the power, and the Bible said, will you not be afraid, seeing that he is the minister of God, that he beareth not the sword in vain, but is God's minister set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Be afraid for conscience sake. See, and he is not going to curse that God's blessed. You cannot curse that which God has blessed. You cannot bless that which God has cursed. So I come here as a minister to bless you in the Lord, and to be part of what we're doing here as an operation. If you want me as your minister from time to time, I come here to minister to you, to tell you. If you don't, I'll back off. Like I told him yesterday, we was talking, I said, if you don't, I'll just back off, you know, and let y'all do whatever you feel to do, because that's your life, that's your sovereignty. Even God backed off in the garden and just let them do whatever they wanted to do. But as long as there's a desire for the ministry and the way of life that I understand and that I teach, that I'm here to try to preach to you eternal life, that you do not have to die, that it's not necessary for you to go by the way of the grave. The Bible emphatically states that it's not necessary for you to die. And if you've been born again, it's for sure you cannot die. And that is right now that you have eternal life. It's not some prolonged thing to where you're going to get eternal life. It's right now that you have eternal life. You've already passed from death unto life by your new birth. And as I said, it is because of what Jesus did as to the virtue of those things he did at Calvary when the law was folded up and laid away. And now he tells us that where there's no law, there is no transgression. And where there is no transgression, there is no sin. And where there is no sin, there is no death, because sin is the sting of death. And where there is no death, there is no victory for the grave. The writer said, "And grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" And Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now the generations begin to move forth, and as it was with Enoch, the seventh from Adam, faith in God, he went away just like that, that he should not see death. When it came to Elijah, he went away like that. When it came to Moses, he went away like that. I know the Bible said and they buried Moses, but you find him in glory. And the body in glory. And you find the three of them, Jesus, Moses, Elijah, standing on the mountain in glory in their bodies. And then when you think about Paul up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he said, "I can't tell." Brother Branham, when you think about Brother Branham in our day up above the veil, beyond the veil. When you think about John up into heaven, he went. And on, and there's people today and people of the past that have eased into heaven or went into heaven, like the woman that's over there in Mississippi that declares that she was caught up into heaven, and she apparently had some strange experience that is so phenomenal that it shook thousands of people. And her testimony, I've heard some of the things concerning it, it sounds like it's absolutely authentic. But whatever it is, it stirred people. And there's people that have done this. They went beyond the veil and they've come back. Some would say, "Well, you can't do that, Brother Pike." But they did do it. Lazarus went beyond the veil and he came back. Dorcas went beyond the veil and came back. And different ones, they've been beyond the veil and they came back. And you can do it. See, you don't even have to die and be put in a casket to go beyond the veil. All you've got to do is recognize that your body is dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the veil has been rent in twain as to the separation of the Lord from the Christ, or the body from the Spirit. Jesus, having made in himself twain, rent the veil in two. He made in himself two, both Lord and Christ. And the veil of the temple, in that he was the temple of the living God, or the fullness of God, was in him. And the veil being rent in twain, then the door was open in heaven, because he said, "I am he that dwelleth in heaven, and I am the door to the sheepfold." And when that door was open, then we find the church ages came in, and there's been a period of almost 2,000 years that has been heaven. It has been heaven. And when you preach this, people draw up because they say, "My God, out at little Bethlehem, they're preaching it's heaven out there." No, no, that's a misunderstanding. We don't preach that it's heaven out here. We preach that it's heaven everywhere. In Africa, in India, somebody would say, "Brother Pike, those starving people over there, are you out of your mind?" No, I'm not out of my mind. Here in America, it is called the New World, and it does show the symbolics of heaven as to the things that are going on here in America because of the blessing. But folks, the blessing of God was from Calvary that all of the world as you know it left and heaven came in. And this is why we so emphatically try to press upon you the teachings of Daniel as to the prophecy of 490 years determined upon the people of Daniel, which were Jews. And we've tried to tell you that from 500 years before Calvary ever came, that there was no, that there was not any more time for the world except the 500 years. And to be accurate, 483 years to Calvary, and then seven more making a 490. That means that there was no more world. There was no more earthly perspective. It was gone. That was it. It was over. Somebody said, "But Brother Pike, you must be crazy. I look around and I see the trees and I see the birds and I see all these other things." Well, what's that got to do with it? Oh, somebody said, "Well, that makes me know that you're eccentric." No, that just makes me to know that you're unreasonable, that you can't see, that you're still looking at lying vanities. Someone would say, "Well, I suppose then, Brother Preacher, that you mean that I'm supposed to go around like I'm blind and not believe that's a tree." No, that's not it at all. I'm just saying that in the garden, in paradise, when Adam and Eve was there, they had trees. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, what are you talking about? I'm talking about heaven. I said, they had trees there. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, how did they get leaves to try to cover up their naked bodies if they didn't have them? And how is it that Adam and Eve was made out of the dust? So then that means that there's something that you don't understand. Could it be heaven and we still have trees? Sure enough. Could it be heaven and we still have waters out of the garden, which was paradise where the tree of life was? And they had the four rivers running out of the garden, and the head was there as to Hiddekel, as to Euphrates, as to Pison and Gihon. All of them run right out of the garden of paradise, and the rivers are still there today. They can't find the head of it. They can't find as to paradise, but we can. We know where it's at. But the thing is, they don't know. And even along those rivers, when the Bible speaks in the book of Genesis of the onyx stone and of gold and all of these kind of things, it's still along the rivers right there. Good gold. So when we talk about heaven, why is it that it is so questionable to your mind? Because I say we are in heaven. And I say so often, if you don't believe that you're in heaven, wait till you get to hell like the rich man. And then you'll tell the difference between heaven and hell. When you can go and you can get something to deaden the pain for a tooth, and you can get something for medical aid, and you can ride, and you can snort, and you can have a temper, and you can pout, and you can get by with it. I'm talking about the world. And when you can eat and drink and glutton until you get as big as a balloon, you can go and splatter in the water and boat around and do whatever you want to. You can swim and whatever. And you tell me that isn't heaven? Sure, that's heaven. And just as quick as it changes over, you'll see. Did you know that right in the tribulation period, about the midst of it, when the church has gone out and the Ark of the Covenant is no more, did you know that all of a sudden when the Jews come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to be so spiritually dark, there'll be no spiritual understanding, that they won't be able to perfect a bottle of healing medicines, and the people will gnaw their tongues for pains? That's before hell ever gets here. That's just during the time of the darkness when heaven is lifted as to the blood coming off the seat of atonement. And did you know that they will not even have the privilege as to the relief of death? And for 6 months thereabout, that they won't be able to even die to get out of their miseries? And the kingdom of the beast as to the people which have not been born again, they're beast. Paul said, I fought with beasts, some of them brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. And did you know that these people, they will be in total blindness? There won't be any spiritual understanding whatsoever. And they'll gnaw their tongues for pain. Folks, you're in heaven. See, ever since Calvary, we've got to accept the fact that ever since Calvary, it has been heaven. And if there's 490 years determined upon the people to make a full end, as to the Jews, the natural perspective of life, God deals with them in the parabolics. It was stated that I deal with them in the parabolics because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The disciples said, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? He said, I deal with them in parables because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given. And Paul, with the great mystery, came, parabolically speaking, and unveiled the great mystery to the light to us, saying, and this great light that came at Calvary, and now the great light has come. And great light has sprung up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, of those people, speaking of Calvary, the unveiled Christ. And this light now shines in the midst of intellectual darkness, but them that are in that intellectual darkness, that are prisoners of this world, being blinded by the lust that is within them or the ignorance that is within them. They cannot comprehend this light, the depth, the height, the width, and the length. And so they are imprisoned and they're prisoners of this intellectual darkness and this ignorance. And they do not know what you're speaking of when you speak of this wonderful unveiled light. And this light has been since Calvary. And this is the light that has come into the world. The Bible said, and this is the condemnation, that light has now come. That means understanding. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And this is the condemnation that will bring them to the judgment and cause them to be lost. And God will leave them in the darkness because they are creatures of darkness. When they saw light, they would not accept light. They would not change their lives. They would not eradicate the impurities. And so then now they're imprisoned forever in the darkness that they love because their deeds are evil. And all of a sudden, the blessings of God are gone. And like God said to Israel, said in Israel, now you go to your lovers and see if they'll give you all the good things. I gave you everything and you played the harlot under every green tree. Said, now go to your lovers and see if they'll give you all these good things that I gave you. And I'm putting you away with a writing of divorcement. And so then he put them out of the presence of God, and they're out of the presence of God till today, still not knowing the bridegroom nor the Messiah. So then we realize that the 490 years is a determined thing from God as just to an earthly perspective. And God deals with the Jews in the earthly perspective. And the last 7 years of the 490 years coming in, called Daniel's last week, it will be all of the natural things, of the natural stars falling from heaven. All these things will be seen in the natural because the Jews look for it in the natural. When God comes back in a human body as Jesus Christ, it'll be to the Jews with the nail prints. But God has already come to us. I will come the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for me. I am my Father. And we will come and make our abode with you. That is, we will be within you. The world shall not see me, but you shall see me. Even with the eyes of understanding, we could say, being enlightened to comprehend that God is within us. And if any person denies that Christ lives in the human body, he is an antichrist. Every person that denies that Christ has come in the flesh is antichrist. All these teachings that do not accept the fact that God is the great spirit, is the Holy Ghost living within a human body as a temple of the living God, that is an antichrist teaching. And even in John's day, he said the Antichrist was already there as to that teaching. And it will personify itself in a human body before the end, as to confiscate and to take all of the human beast into his control and give them a mark, just like he would mark cattle, because they will belong to his regime. So when we look at this, we realize that it's to the 490 years. Now, I wanted to get into something concerning the beginning and the different things that we brought out the other day. It was just about middle ways of those when we had to stop. And I wanted to get into it, but I saw this morning we couldn't do it, so I went down a different trail. So then a refreshers course is through the 490 years, only 500 years from the time of Daniel to Calvary, per se. And 500 years... it is because the scholars, the Bible scholars, say that there was 500 years of silence, which means there was no voices of the prophets during that period, historically or his story speaking. We say historically, always referring back to historic. So, historically speaking, there was 500 years of silence. But when God gives it as a prophetical thing, he brings it to Calvary. And he brings it accurately as to 483 years. And the Messiah will come and make an end of iniquity, which he did by smiting the image. One man's righteousness, all are righteous. And ending the sins of Adam. The second man Adam coming to be a quickening spirit. The first man Adam dying at Calvary because of the judgment. So in Adam all die, in Christ Jesus all are made alive. So we realize coming to Calvary, as to the 483 years, all of a sudden 7 years was taken from the 490 because the prophecy said 490 years determined upon the Jew, and it was a Jew era at that time. So what happened? all of a sudden 7 years severed from the 490 left 483. And Messiah made an end of iniquity, bringing in everlasting righteousness, because I said fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, it passed away. And that meant there was no more transgression of the law, so there's no more sin. That meant that whoever believed on the Son of God had everlasting righteousness. And he that is born of God cannot sin, for God's seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. So then bringing in everlasting righteousness. Now, and the next thing was that, and they shall anoint the most holy, which is bringing in the tabernacle of, or the temple of God rather, and anointing Jesus as in that temple, which is the last part of the 490 years. But the thing is, 7 years from that 490 got severed and went way over here 2,000 years away to the end of the world before they could bring in that temple and anoint Jesus. Because when Jesus came as the prophet likened to Moses, faithful in all of his house Moses was, and being a type of Jesus, when Jesus came, they did not receive him. They did not receive the Messiah, though that was the capstone of all that they'd done. Whereas Paul's saying is to the Jews, and you have the law and none of you keep it. And Jesus came to keep it. And I remind you of the parable again, as we've said before, because a lot of times we quote it and you don't get it. And for the visitor's sake and the different ones coming in, the ones that didn't get it. And Jesus gave the parable, and he said to the Jewish people at the time of his coming, he said, a certain man had a vineyard, and he put it out or lent it out to husbandmen. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent for the fruit, but they did not render the fruit. They only beat his servants, stoned them, killed them, sent them away, and treated them very shamefully. And he did that a time or two, and they still entreated him very brutally. And he said, finally, he said, I know what I will do. I will send my son, and when I send my son, they will reverence my son. They will know that's my son. So he did send his son, Jesus said in the parable. And they entreated him very brutally. They said, come, let us seize upon him. Because if we kill him, he is the heir. Then we can seize upon this vineyard, and we can own the vineyard. And so they did. They killed him. Now, Jesus said in the parable, and what shall the husbandman do unto these wicked men when he learns this? They said, he will send forth his armies and utterly destroy those wicked men. And Jesus said, what is this that the prophets have said? The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And now the kingdom of God is taken from you and give to a people that will bring forth the fruit, which of course were the Gentiles. And of course there the Jews went out of the presence of God to fulfill the scripture where it said, and they shall come from the east and the west, set down in the place of the children of the kingdom. And you yourself, as the children of the kingdom of David, shall be cast into the outer darkness, blinded, that is, as the Messiah, out of the presence of God till the fullness of the Gentiles come in, that is. So you will be cast out, and you will see them come and sit down in your place. And sure enough, the Gentiles did. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it has been through the Holocaust. It has been at the Wailing Wall. It's been a horrible situation with the Jews because of this one thing. See, and they have wept and they've cried. So then we know that the light came, and we know that that was the severing as the seven from the 490, and that Peter made the statement, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Now, we don't have time to go into hardly anything this morning, so we're just going to say one or two little things and close. Now, when it's 2,000 years, Peter said, and the old world perished with water. 2,000 years again, and now they kill God Almighty as to a human body. And he tastes his death for every man. And there there's a complete blood-dipped vesture. The world with water completely covered up. The ark completely covered up. Water under it, water over it. And now this is as the waters of Noah to me, and here is the ark as to the physical world. And all of a sudden it's swallowed up with blood. And that same blood-dipped vesture returns in Revelation 19, a valley of blood, till the blood is to the horse's bridle. Now, he said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So the world went away for the second time. Worlds without The Bible said worlds in the plural, not singular. Worlds in the plural. Worlds without end. And here is the world, and it's gone. The old world, here's another world. Peter said, now it's gone. And he pointed to another one. And he said, and it'll pass away with fire. That is the coming era of the 2,000 years, which is a religious, spiritual thing. This will be an angelic, a heavenly thing, that ye are all in heaven. The star war as to our age. And this is where the battle will be in the heavenlies. And sure enough, it's raging right now. See, I tell you again, fallen angels seek to get into your human bodies, and Satan being the god of this world, which we don't have time to get into those things, a lot of you understand. See, and being the god of this world, Satan has climbed up into the upper lintel through grace and lives in this heaven, just like you live in this heaven. And the fallen angels live in this heaven, just like you live in this heaven. And the way that they get into heaven is because they live in human bodies. They don't have human bodies, and they're cut off from God and the waters of life and this wonderful light of understanding. And they seek to get back into it because they wander through the dry places seeking rest and can't find it. So they try to get into your bodies. And while the blood is on the seat of atonement, allowing for the beast era, until we, the church, can come out from among them and be a separate people to the change. While it's going on, as to while we're all here, the grace of God is there to allow for that. Not for the wicked. He's angry with the wicked every day. He destroyed them overnight. The Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah to the church, he rained fire and brimstone down upon it. And the very day that we get out of here, you can check it in the book of Revelation. The church goes out like that, and then the heavens roll back like a scroll, and the stars start falling from heaven. Right there at the very beginning of that tribulation period. So then we know that all are in heaven, even Satan. If you look Lucifer in Revelation 12 of the book of Revelation as to the tribulation period, you'll find Satan in heaven. And when John looked, he said, and I saw this great wonder in heaven. And I saw the woman in great travail, and I saw Satan, I saw the red dragon, waiting to devour the child as quick as it was born. And great revelation is in that. We brought out some of the revelation as from time to time it's on tape. So then, here was this great wonder in heaven. Where was that heaven? The heaven that you're living in right now. Who was the great dragon? It was the blood life. The blood life, the rejected, defiled blood life of the generation of vipers, the old serpent on his belly, whose all of his labor is for his belly and his mouth because his belly craves it of him. And a generation of vipers called the red dragon because Lucifer, the spirit, the fallen angel, lives within the bloodstream throughout your body. Now, we could go into a lot of revelation there, but just as these few things to find a closing point. See, it is true that it is a heaven. And that means that Satan is in that heaven. He's living within the human being. He's crawled up as to the generation of vipers into this heaven because the blood of Jesus, as to the blood of the spotless lamb, has made it possible that grace be upon all people. As the waters of Noah, this grace is to Christ upon all people. He died, Jesus died to take away the sins of the world. So all people are within that radius and scope of grace to protect the church until they can come out. See, and until the rest of them are born, it's the generation to generation is to be the church and to give the people the taste of the love of God during all this time to where they cannot accuse God in the day of judgment. Now the blood is just about ready to come off the seat of atonement as to the church ages being at an end. This heavenly era is just about over. That world that passed away here with Peter, this new world come in as to the heavenly perspective. This that broke this as to the 483 and the 7. Daniel not seeing this as to that church age or ages, not seeing the heavens. He only saw as the Jew perspective 490 years consecutively. But when Peter saw the door open as to beyond the veil, Jesus rent that. And then the 7 over here is to the Jews and the 483 over here. And then in between 2,000 years for the church or the church ages, which was a heavenly dispensation to where this grace went out everywhere. Even to the beast were in that ark. even to the creeping things was in that ark, and to their level. As to their level, we say, as to the bottom of the middle floor to the top. And we are saying, as the man's mind or Christ's mind or Lucifer's mind, as to whether it be intellectual darkness or whatever, we're saying the levels of life as the first power, second power, third power. All we're saying is the first dimension, second dimension, third dimension, as we bring these things out a lot of times, as to these powers, as from the solids, as to this over here that we're looking at when we say mass or potential energy unto the place to where we say, and the gases as to the kinetic energy released, energy as to this that can spin the wheels as to a locomotive, as we would say. Now, when we come to this place, great is the mystery. And Paul said, I'm a steward of the mystery. When we come to this place, then we realize there is a heaven. And we realize that people are in that heaven. And we realize that Satan has gotten in there, climbing up like the serpent, the worm, through intellectual means, even as today with the astronaut and the capsule called Apollos, that of the bottomless pit, going up into the heavens to the moon. And man can go to the moon, you know that. I said when they said he would not go, I said he will go. That is part of the earth. The moon is a stone. And those stars that are wandering around are nickel and rock. Scientists have proven that, and they belong to the earth. And they have to come back to the earth because they belong to the earth. And Satan is the god of this world. God has allowed that as to the darkness into his program. And that means that they have power as to those stars and as to the moon. And that moon represents that red dragon, which is a reflector. And that those stars represent the fallen angels, which are reflectors. And they're rulers of the night, the lesser light to rule the night. And that they must fall and they must come out. This heaven belongs to you. You're not going to fall from this heaven. This is the heaven of all heavens. It is the third heaven. All you're going to do is have a dimensional lighting up on the inside like to a sevenfold light, a compound of the seven church age messengers' teachings to Christ in the fullness as to the loosening of the seals. And with this, it'll rend the veil of the intellectual. And then you'll be so bright, everything will just fade away as to shadows. And the very image of the greatness of Almighty God will be there. And you'll find out that you've been in heaven all the time. And that you've been from everlasting to everlasting and before the world ever was. And as when the morning stars sang together, the sons of God leap for joy. As to the predestinated of God, Jacob have I loved before they were ever born. The children having done no good or evil that it might stand according to election and not according to work. And so then in these things, see, that means that this heaven has got to end and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And with all of this, we could go on and go on. The seven will come back to the 483. The door will be closed. And then it will be 490. That will be all the earthly perspective and the end of the world. That will be it. So folks, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world, Peter said, have come. And if we could go into Revelation, we'd refresh your mind one more time as people that do not understand what the world is. All right, let's stand together. We could go on and go on. I will say this, while you're standing, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when you go to John, you find again, it says, and in the beginning, you've got two beginnings. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Two beginnings. Now, with one of these, a beginning unto chaos, as to from evening until morning, and that was Adam as to the fall and the body of Lucifer. In Adam all die. And the old tree of intellectual reasoning as to the family tree that had to be cut out. John laying the axe to the root of the tree, cutting it down all the way back to the garden. And then you come to Calvary, you've got another beginning, even the beginning of the creation of God. And the Bible said, Jesus Christ being the beginning of the creation of God, verily, verily, I say unto you, he said to those scribes and Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And so then Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. And he was there before the world ever was. And he said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. So he was before Adam. Adam was created of the dust. He said, from the dust thou art. To the dust thou shalt return. I'm from heaven. He was there before Adam ever came, or the world ever came, or the dust ever came. I go back to heaven. So then there's a beginning. Then I say, am I in the beginning as Adam? Or am I in the beginning as the Lord Jesus? I say this to the outer man, and I am born of Adam as to the Adam or the outer man. Peter said, I as to the inner man, if this tabernacle be desirous of the brightness of that light, which it will be, then I have another one eternal in the heavens not made with hands, even the second man Adam, the quickening spirit, as to the body of that illuminated one that stood on the mount of transfiguration. So then I know that the flesh profiteth nothing. It's dead and it's gone. The veil is rent in two. That's buried. It's gone. My spirit went back to God who gave it, translated into the spirit of Christ, and is yonder at the right hand of God, dwelling in heaven. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, how could you be in heaven? I just told you we're in heaven. See, we're in heaven. Now, the world doesn't know that because their eyes are beholden. They cannot see. But they're enjoying the splendor and magnificence of the glory and mercy and grace of Almighty God, which is almost at the place to where it's fixing to leave. And with that, the blood coming off the seat of atonement, and all of a sudden the expulsion of Satan, he'll find himself in total eclipse as to understanding. No more reflection as to religious light, no more heaven. The beast gnawing their tongues for pain. So then we're right there at it right now, folks. If you don't have the infilling of the Spirit, don't be foolish. Don't be a believer. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil does that. But don't be foolish. If you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. Get the Holy Ghost while you can, the Spirit of Christ. And let your spirit be translated into the Spirit of Christ. Otherwise, the kingdom of God is not within you as to the mind of Christ, but rather the old tree of knowledge is to the mind of the world. The world is within you. God has set the world inside of you. And there's only one brightness as to an eradication. That is this mind of Christ as to this light of understanding that translates, transformates, and brings you into the wonderful oneness of Almighty God as to the innermost. So think this over. And a lot of things that we would like to say to you. We only have just time, as I say so often, to bring forth a few fragmental things. Paul is to the mystery preached all night long. We need sermons of 3 hours, at least 3 hours, and to need all night sessions. Even again, as Brother Branham did, sometimes I say this so often, preaching in the morning, little noon, going home, getting some dinner, coming right back, preaching the rest of the evening. Let's sing a little chorus together. We'll let you go. I want to say again, we appreciate our visitors coming here. If I sound a little hurried when I'm trying to say these things, I have to do that. Just to get in a few fragmental things, I have to hurry and, as I say, run like a racehorse. Don't want to do it. With the brethren, I usually don't do it. A lot of times I have to speed up even with them. But sometimes I don't do it. I just take my time because I've got several hours to expound and I can detail things better and then you can understand and conceive of it. Because if you don't conceive of it, there won't be a travail. If there's no travail, there won't be a child. If there's no child, then you don't have an inheritance, because the woman's hope of that glory is Christ within, as to the body being feminine. And in the Old Testament, without a child, there was no inheritance. So you don't inherit the glory as to those riches unless you bring forth His child. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Can you sing the song, I Love Him? Love Him, sing that with me now. I love Him, all because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again now. Now don't lean to your own understanding. Cast down every thought. Just believe. Hear the word of God and believe. Don't outreason the word of the Lord. Believe. Because Satan is in you. In your flesh is no good thing. And it always reasons against the mind of Christ. And you'll come up void and empty, desolate, without the Spirit of God. Don't reason. Leave off the old tree of knowledge. If the word says it, yea and amen. All of the promises of God are yea and amen. Paul said, I did not come to you preaching yea and nay. I came to you preaching yea. For all of the things of God are yea and amen. So then it's straightforward. God said to Moses, why do you stand here, Moses, at this Red Sea? Why do you stand here? Go forward. Though the waters was there, and Moses being natural, he was reasoning. But that's not right. See, wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you. Calling those things that are not as though they are, because we are eternal from everlasting to everlasting, and those things are with us and have always been, always will be. All of this other is a lying vanity. And if we observe lying vanities as to what we see, feel, and hear, in our natural human senses, we sensually separate ourselves from the great treasures of God. See, because if we acknowledge that is to look at those things, the Bible said, he that observes lying vanities forsaketh his own mercy. As to the great wonderfulness of God, as to that that everlasting is everlasting that belongs to you. So we don't look at those things that we see as to the natural, but we look at those things of Christ. For the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Some people are made for this world, and they belong to this world. And that's it. Some birds can fly so high, some planes so high. Others can go much higher, and then the astronauts much higher. For the eagle can get way up into the mountains on the very top where the snow is. And they can get way up in the cold atmosphere. Their body's made to handle it. You're like the great eagles. You can get into flight above all the rest and make your nest among the stars. That is to say, up in the heights of the great mountain. I remember coming back from Alaska. And as we flew along, we were probably well over 30,000 feet. But anyway, as we flew along, to my utter amazement, way up above the clouds, I saw the pilot deviate. And I thought, what is he doing? And then I looked, and there was a mountain towered out of the clouds, still going up heavenly. Going up heavenly. I thought, my, this can't be. But it was. It was there. See, mountains represent people. There's people in the world that in their understanding and in their power of height, they reach up, way up, like Mount Everest. And then there's some are just little hills. But the Bible said in that day, the great mountains shall be leveled, and the valleys shall be brought up, and the rough places shall be made smooth. And then we've come there, and great is the revelation of these things. But what are we going to do? Are we going to observe lying vanities, or are we going to believe in what Christ said? I believe in what the Lord said. I believe. Though the mountains fade away, I believe. Though the heavens fall and the stars are gone, I still believe. Though my body be racked with pain and my whole being with manifold heavinesses, Paul said, in oppression, I still believe. Whatever God said, that's the way it is. I won't have anything else. That's the way it is. So while we're singing these little courses together, let's just worship him for a few minutes and we'll let you go. It ain't all of that late. You love him? Let's sing together one more time. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my. The altars are open if you'd like to come. We always keep the altars open that you might have a chance to refresh yourself in the Lord, and that you might call on the Lord sometimes. You might be doing real well sometimes, maybe you're not. And as I said, it might be a springtime morning, the birds singing in your life. In the other life, it might be a dismal day when everything is gloomy, hope gone, hope failing. And we have a chance to come to the house of God to refresh ourselves in these things. So if you love Him, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep my commandments. If you don't keep His commandments, then it's sure that you don't love Him. So I say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Do I keep your commandments? I'm trying to. I'm trying to keep the commandments. Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing this little chorus together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved direct like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I can see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears did leave. How precious did that grace. It was the hour that I first believed. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. In the new Jerusalem, I'll wear a crown. I'll wear a crown. I'll wear a bright and a shining crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. I'll wear the crown. And the Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give to him a crown of life. Think, your soul will actually be crowned with living, eternal living. A crown of life, your soul will be crowned with eternal living. Wear a crown, and there will be people that will be in your crown of living throughout eternity, that will be radiant jewels, that will be sparkling. And when I make up my jewels, the Bible said, I will spare you as a man spareth his son, because you speak often of me. We'll wear the crown. We'll wear the crown. where the bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna welcome in the new Jerusalem. Can you say amen? Let's lift our hands up together and sing this little chorus. I might have kept you longer than you wanted to be kept this morning, but I don't have any apologies. I think we shorten. We kind of cheat God to the extent of taking His time, because we spend most of the time in the natural. And I'm thankful for just a little bit of time to give to God. So we lift up our hands together and let's sing this little chorus. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. I could ask Brother Richard the Jew to come and dismiss us. And while Richard's coming, let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the Word of God. And see if you're learning, if you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. If you're coming to church and you're not growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, you're wasting your time. But if you come to hear, to learn, to understand, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, then that's wonderful, because this is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we come here to get this wonderful understanding, because faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. And when you hear, then you know. When you know, you can believe. And when you believe, you can believe in what you understand. And so then the perfecting of your faith comes. And with this, because your faith is perfected, then that makes you ready, as the songwriter said, to be ready when the bridegroom comes. While we sing this again together, get my hat, Brother Richard, please.